If you have your Bibles again with you, you can go turn over to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And we'll get there, but it'll be a few minutes till we get there, so you have some time to find it. As we reach the fifth commit, I purposely wanted to devote an entire afternoon to it. Because, in my opinion, this is the commit that is left out of most lives. And regardless of how much we treasure Jesus Christ and how much we realize who he is in our life as our Savior and Lord, oftentimes his lordship is not put on the proper throne. And to commit to excellence is not a commitment to do good. A commitment to excellence is not simply a commitment to do what is right. A commitment to excellence is exactly that, a commitment to excel. We don't live in a world where excellence is necessarily pursued very often. In fact, in my classroom, one of my classrooms, it's very interesting, my professor, he believes in graduating is graduating, which it is, but he instructs us on the first day, be encouraged, students, because D equals diploma. D equals diploma. And then he goes on and he says, well, if you want to reach your goals and achieve what you're aiming for in life, then lower your standards. Wow, you heard me right, yeah. Lower your standards. What kind of inspiration is that for any student? In scripture, I read, it says, run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. And if you know anything about running, how many win the race? There is one. We must be that one that runs in such a way as to win. Before getting into this passage in 2 Kings, I want to briefly refer back to the importance in committing to excellence of being an example and protecting the testimony of the gospel, as was mentioned earlier in the notes. And I believe this really leads us into committing to excellence. If you found, oh, you don't need to go there, you know it by heart. But in fact, I asked this at one of the youth things, who can tell me what the third commandment is? And I want someone over 26. Third commandment. Kids have no problem with this because they know the songs. Number one, we've just begun. God should be first in your life. Those songs. Does anyone know what it is? Spit it out if you do. Not take the name of the Lord your God in vain is exactly right. And oftentimes when we hear that commandment given, we immediately start to think towards language. And we begin to think towards, okay, there are movies from Hollywood where they take the name of Christ in vain, which is true, they use his name in an unlawful manner. But I want to suggest to you that this is perhaps a little entrance into the subject of committing to excellence. Taking the name of God in vain, and completely not in that sense. When you think of taking someone's name, think of marriage. What happens to the woman's last name when she gets married? She takes the name of her husband. She takes his name. She bears his name. Therefore, when we come to Christ, what do? We take the name of Christ. We become Christians, little Christ ones. We become followers of Jesus. And no longer is our life our own, but Christ lives in us. And when Christ lives in us, our life is a reflection of the gospel. Therefore, it becomes of utmost importance for us to protect the name of Christ, protect the testimony of the gospel. And one reference, which is in your handout, over in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see that David, after he sinned, he was forgiven. Nathan comes to him and tells him of his sin, and Nathan says, "The Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die." But look in verse 14. "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Because by this occasion, by David's sin, yes, David, your sin is gone. You are restored to that relationship, but by your sin, the enemies of the Lord have right to blaspheme. As brothers in Christ, we must commit to excellence. We must be completely above reproach, as it says in Titus 2 to the younger men, be above reproach in every way. Why? Not just because God's called us to it, but because we must be committed to excellence so that when the world looks at us, they will have nothing negative to say about Jesus Christ who lives in us. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For he who takes his name in vain shall not be held guiltless, is the word. So we must keep that in mind, that being an example is an extreme thing. And that's one reason we must commit to excellence. But as we have over here in 2 Kings chapter 2, we have the account of Elijah and Elisha. And this is when Elijah's life is coming to an end. And we see these two men together. And it said, let's read from verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came to Elisha, and they said, do you not know the Lord's going to take away your master from you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. Verse 4, then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets, they're everywhere, who were at Jericho came to Elisha and they said, do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from you, over you today? So he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Verse 9, so it was when they had crossed over the Jordan that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away? And Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took up his own clothes and tore them into two pieces, and he took also up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. He went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And then verse 15, it says, the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, and they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. There are obviously many, many lessons we can pull from this. But as we want to focus on committing to excellence, I want to focus on a few things that did not shake the resolve of Elisha. Three specific things that did not shake his resolve. And by not shaking his resolve, he committed to excellence even when those around him tried to discourage it. And the first thing is the fact that opposition did not shake Elisha's resolve. We see it in verse 3, again in verse 5, it says that the sons of the prophets, they came to him and they said, do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from you today? And they say the exact same thing in verse 5. Now these are the sons of the prophets. These aren't just the wicked men necessarily of the city, but these are indeed men that have something to do with the subject of what Elijah was doing, and yet they were discouraging him. But we see that Elisha was not affected by it. He knew what was happening, but nonetheless, he did not let opposition shake him. And one thing I want to encourage the older men, but the younger men alike, the younger men to stay encouraged, the older men to see that it is a problem, is why young people so often quit. Why they grow tired of trying to do what's right is oftentimes because as a young person, they have dreams and expectations that only a young person can have because they see life in front of them. And yet we, as maybe a little older, say it's impossible. I know this was true in my life. This may be kind of seeming as a funny example to you, but I remember back when I was like 8 or 9 years old, and I was reading in Genesis, and I got excited about all the firsts in the Bible. You know, the first time that whatever God created something, the first sin, the first, all these, first murder, and I started writing them all down in a book. And I'm just a young guy, and I remember going up to an older man and saying, you know what, I think I'm going to write a book. And I said, I'm going to write a book about all the firsts in the whole Bible. And do you want to hear the needle he put in my balloon? That's already been written. So I gave up on that project. I wish I had pursued it. Think about the knowledge I would have gained if I had searched the scriptures and been excited about writing a book from an 8-year-old's perspective of all the firsts in the Bible. T.S. Eliot said this, only those who will risk going too far can possibly find out how far one can go. How true is it? We must not let others discourage us. Don't let other brothers in the assembly discourage you because you are trying to pursue something that maybe they've never thought of or they think is impossible. My absolute favorite quote, I have it in the front of my Bible, I put it in my room, whatever the case is, it's going with me to the Middle East, whatever the Lord ends up, wherever he ends up leading me, it's by Bill McDonald. And he says, if impossible is the only objection, then it can be done. If impossible is the only objection, then it can be done. So when others tell you it's impossible, say, it might be impossible by worldly standards, but with the God I serve, all things are possible. And he has amazing plans for us. And the problem is we're content at settling at the level of mediocrity rather than pursuing a level of excellence, which God calls us to. We could do amazing things through his power, through his might. But the problem is we want to just stay at the status quo. Isaac Disraeli, I have no clue who he is, Disraeli, I guess, he says that it is a wretched taste to be gratified with mediocrity when the excellent lies before us. And how true. But moving on, opposition isn't the only thing that didn't shake Elisha's resolve, but opportunities. Opportunities did not shake his resolve. If we look in this passage, there were four different places in which he could have stopped. He could have stopped at Gilgal. Again, he could have stopped at Bethel, at Jericho, or finally, where he did go, to the Jordan. Now, we're not going to get into this simply due to time, but do a study of it on yourself. Do a study of what Gilgal represents in Scripture, how it's the place of beginnings. Look at Bethel. It's the place of dreams. We know it's where Jacob had his dream, and it's a place of dreaming. Jericho, the place of past victories. But then we have Jordan, which is the place of death. And each of these places, he could have stopped at the place of beginnings. So often we go a little ways, and like we said, committing to finish, we stop at the beginning. We stop way prior to where we're supposed to. Or we stop at Bethel. We stop at our dreams. We stop without completing them. Or at Jericho. We dwell on past victories in our life rather than pressing on towards Jordan, towards the finish line, towards that moment of which represents death. Ultimately, how often do we settle for God's second best? Now, God has a place for all these things, and if you look through his life, he went back to Gilgal and was able to do things there. And I don't know about Bethel and Jericho and all, but chances are God had places for him, but not at that time. Opportunities, just because they're on your road, does not mean you're supposed to take them. Seek excellence. Don't just seek a job. When you get out of school, what your family is going to oftentimes say to you is, find a job where you can just support your family comfortably, or do this because it's more sure, or don't risk this, don't go there. Forget all of that. Rather, what God has called you to is what you are supposed to do. Just because the world wants to live at this level does not mean that you need to keep digging for worms. Soar like eagles. Go for the goal. Pursue excellence. And I believe by pursuing excellence and leaving the things of the world behind, you will truly find out the possibilities of what your God can do through you. I'm thankful Elisha didn't stay in Gilgal. Like was mentioned, twice the number of miracles. It's recorded, 16, I believe, recorded miracles in Scripture, 8 by Elijah. Interesting thing with the double portion there. I'm not going to necessarily go into the calculations of that, but nonetheless, again, in your own time, look at that. But moving on, a third thing that did not shake his resolve was obstacles. Obstacles did not shake Elisha's resolve. The Jordan waters did not stop him. As we see, he and Elijah went on through. And we not only did they go on through, but we see that when they went on through, God gave Elisha this incredible last wish from Elijah. Elijah said, "What may I do before I am taken away from you?" And Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And we see that as Elijah was taken, that wish was granted. If we go back to Joshua chapter 1, just reading two verses there, there's a beautiful picture of moving on. And here Moses has just died, and this is the Lord speaking. And he says to Joshua in verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan." Again, interesting picture. "You and all this people to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise." Obstacles in life. It doesn't matter who's watching you, and also when that baton is passed. Because ultimately, once it is passed to you, other things must fade in the background, and you must get up and go. And that's Elisha did not rest on the fact that his mentor had just been taken from him, but immediately we see him getting to action. Immediately. What does he do with that mantle? Just like he had learned from his predecessor, he hits the waters, they divide, and Elisha is off on a road to the finish line. And let me say, Elisha finished his race. Even after he was dead, the Lord performed a miracle through his body, of the body coming back to life. What an amazing picture we have in him. So we should definitely see that. But something else I just want to briefly hit, and perhaps it doesn't necessarily go with that last point of obstacles not shaking our resolve, but I want you to see the importance of Jesus drawing attention to the vitality of youth. Youth within the work of God. And as a young person, I want to say that any of these examples, I am not pointing any fingers because I've been blessed with the men in my life who have helped. I just want to encourage you with these passages. But as I think about youth being used in Scripture, oftentimes my mind goes back to the feeding of the 5,000. We had 5,000 men plus women and children. And the disciples' response was, who can feed this kind of crowd? But it took the faith of a young boy who believed that with what he had, he could feed 5,000 plus the women and children. That is committing to excellence. You see, you have every asset that you need to not just do what God wants you to do, but to do it to the best of your ability and to soar in doing so. It might only be 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and from the world's perspective, they say you can't do it. But in God's eyes, he says, go for it, brother. Go for it. Not only that, but when Goliath was staring down the children of Israel in the valley, what did the men say? They were all afraid of this giant. They all backed up. It took a young boy with simply a sling picking out 5 smooth rocks. And he was the one that toppled the giant. Why? Because he didn't have faith in himself, but he knew a God that had helped him with the lion and with the bear. And he said, it can help me with this giant too. The giants of life mean nothing when you're walking with God. Go on. What about Naaman? With Naaman, he had a leper, he had a disease that no one could cure. What did it take there? It took a young girl who probably was abused by those same people when she was taken out of her own land, raped and whatever, and now she's a servant. And yet she still had the heart to say, there is a prophet in Israel. There is a prophet in Israel. And Elisha, who knows a God ultimately that can heal you. And of course she was healed. Don't negate the hope and joy and enthusiasm of that younger generation. Just because they have not been marred by all the things of the world which we maybe have experienced, just because they haven't been, their spirits haven't been dampened or dampered by our negative attitudes, doesn't mean that their hope is not real. Doesn't mean that their expectations can't come to pass. Encourage them, brothers, in it. If their dreams seem absolutely unrealistic, go back to Scripture and just encourage them. Don't discourage, because I believe so much can happen through this generation. It says, someone once said this, and it's worth just reading. Mediocre for you may be better than most people's best efforts, but if you know that you are not living up to the potential of the gifts and opportunities which God has given you, then you're living in mediocrity. And that goes back to the point which we mentioned this morning, that you cannot look around you and see what other people are doing in your race for Christ. You must simply look at his example. Our job is to imitate Jesus Christ, not imitate brother so-and-so. Rather, he is our example, and we'll briefly hit that a bit later. But there's one of my top examples is a young boy who's about 17 years old. And this young man has Down syndrome. And by the accounts of the world, this young guy is counted out of being effective. His name's Morgan. And yet every Sunday, he brings pieces of paper in which he's written down numerous verses from Scripture. And he does it with crayon or whatever during the week. And he's got different passages of Scripture on different pieces of paper. Why? Because he's got different elders and different brothers in the assembly that he needs to encourage. And he goes up to these men on Sunday and he says, here's my encouragement for the week to you, to you, to you. And he passes them out. Even though maybe his feeble brain can't comprehend everything, he's done what he could, like the woman in Mark 14. Not only that, the offering plate is passed around. that young boy brings, doesn't just bring money. He brings his little treasure chest. And in it, he puts all of his money that he gets during the week. And when that offering plate comes around, that boy does not open up and decide what to give. When that offering plate comes around, he dumps the contents in there with a smile on his face. And every single week, you cannot talk to Morgan without Morgan asking you or telling you, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready? And though this little boy was counted out, that boy is committed to excellence. And I can say with confidence that when he gets to breathe his last breath on earth and enters into the presence of the Lord, our God and Savior, our Jesus Christ, will say to Morgan, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because he has done what he could and he committed to excellence. If he can commit to excellence, how much more can we all commit to excellence, committing to be what we truly can be for the Lord? Elisha didn't just say, Elijah, I want to be like you. He said, give me the double portion. He said, give me the double portion. That was the top inheritance. That was for the oldest son. Elisha didn't want it for himself. He wanted it for the glory of God. And he was granted it. But then we see that we are to run to win at all costs. If you have, again, flip over to 1 Corinthians 9, running to win at all costs. And we briefly addressed this morning, that we're not to let small things sidetrack us or distract us. And unfortunately, this is so easy to let happen. Going to a Christian school again, and not picking on a Christian school in the least bit, but if you just sit at any table and spiritual discussions start to take place, the discussions are not how can we reach the world better for Christ, but they tend to immediately go to Arminianism and Calvinism and discussions which separate the body of Christ. I'm not saying these things aren't important, and from the Word of God, I know what I believe, not dogmatic on every issue. But nonetheless, we focus on things like that. Then we focus on our brother, we give our younger men the chance in assemblies, and or we give them lack of chances for fear that they might mess up. And this is what I want to also encourage you. They will mess up. They will make mistakes. But that doesn't mean that we give up on them because of that. It doesn't mean that we just say, okay, that's done for, because don't let small things sidetrack you. Rather, give opportunities, encourage. This is the molding process. We are called to run to win at all costs, setting aside these little things, these little differences. I had one friend that was asked to speak, and it was one of his first times, and he worked on that message so much beforehand, practicing the time. He knew he had 25 minutes. He had to keep resetting his watch because he's had a watch, and so when it got time to speak, though, his watch was set totally wrong. And so when he spoke, he got the pulpit about 20 after the hour, and he knew he was supposed to speak for 25 minutes, but the problem is his clock was set back, and he didn't look at it for a while. And so when he finally looked at it, he's like, oh, I still have 20 minutes left. He was already over time. And so he spoke on and on, and people actually started to leave. And this poor guy didn't know what to speak about because he was way out of notes, but he knew he had to go 25 minutes. And by the time he finished, exhausted, people were upset at him because he had ruined their timeline. Now, I want to say today, this man not only has been a missionary in numerous places around the world, but an amazing encouragement to my life. But don't let small, little, menial things like that sidetrack us. There are two people every second slipping into eternity. Two people. Why don't we focus on this world around us? Commit to excellence. Commit to the eternal kingdom of God and what that is. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Christianity, if false, is of no importance, but if true, of infinite importance. In 1 Corinthians 9, let's read a few verses, 19 through 27. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law. Toward God, but under the law, toward Christ. that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I have become as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. And the verse we read this morning, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And that key line, run in such a way that you may win it. When you do that, there is no opportunity to do anything but focus on the goal in front of you. There's no opportunity to be sidetracked by these things which we just mentioned. So if all this is the truth, what then can we say? If truly Christianity is of utmost importance, is there any room for mediocrity? I was over in Turkey last June and had the opportunity to go to Laodicea. And in Laodicea, it's a very sobering experience because if you've ever been to the seven churches, there are a lot of ruins. But when you come to Laodicea, there's nothing. In fact, it's totally desolate. It's really not even an inhabited area, and it's not even called Laodicea anymore. But nonetheless, in Laodicea, there is one reminder that screams for attention. And to most people, it wouldn't be anything. But I think it's of utmost importance, and it's this. Two huge pipelines come above ground where Laodicea used to be. Yeah, old cemented pipelines. And these pipelines back in the day that Laodicea bustled as a city, one carried extremely cold water and one carried hot water. But in Laodicea, these two pipelines come above ground. And if you know anything about the effects of the sun on water, when sun hits cold water, it becomes warm. And when sun hits hot water, it becomes warm. And if we looked over in Revelation chapter 3, we see to the church of Laodicea, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The Lord not only dislikes mediocrity, the Lord hates a passion. Back to that verse, and do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That word take is the word nasa, which is armor bearer. Do not be the armor bearer of God's name in vain. As a privilege to protect his name, there is no room to protect it sometimes and then disrespect his name at other times, because all it does is it mars the image of who he is. We must commit to protecting and then commit to this excellence. Martin Luther also wrote these words, and I believe these words should echo in our mind if we truly embrace the call to excellence. He said, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, thy body they may kill. But God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. Martin Luther had in mind what did last for eternity, and he also knew what was only temporary. And if we can grasp what is temporary and what is eternal, then I believe our minds will be fixed on the eternal and pressing on towards what that is. Let me encourage you in this way. If you are, no, forget it. It doesn't matter where you are in life. Commit to developing leaders rather than finding leaders. Commit to developing leaders rather than finding leaders. It's nice to find somebody that's self-motivated, that's in the Word of God, that's becoming the leader they should be, but rarely does that happen without influence from others. Commit to being the one to develop leaders. And like I said earlier, when you commit to developing leaders, that young leader is going to mess up a lot. But it is through those times that we learn how to be the next Elisha. Let me note one thing back to Elisha's life and go back to 1 Kings, not 2 Kings, but 1 Kings, back to when he was called in chapter 19. look at the call of Elisha by Elijah. Now, Elijah was told by God to go get Elisha. And so, in verse 19, we see Elijah departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. There are a lot of things we could dwell on that passage for the rest of the time, but this is what I want you to notice. Elisha was not searching to be the next leader. Elisha was out there doing what he was supposed to be doing. As young men, be faithful where God has called you right now. Be faithful in the small things. Be faithful in developing those younger than you. Take a 12-year-old out for supper sometime and ask him what the Lord is teaching him. Get him involved. Say, "Hey, let's go over here next week and do this together and invite your friends," or whatever. Be faithful where you are. But also be willing when the call comes to move on. Move on to somewhere else. Elisha was not looking, but look what Elijah was doing. He was finding. He was looking for Elisha. And it doesn't necessarily seem like he was overly excited about the whole job in that passage, but nonetheless, he did what he was supposed to do. That's a picture for us. I want to just say that in my life, I've been extremely blessed because I have a father who was an Elijah to me and who is an Elijah to me. And when I say that, my father did not just count me as the future, but as a present asset. And I remember considering whether or not to send us kids off to boarding school was a major decision in my home, because obviously I grew up in a totally different culture, and if I wanted to get American education, I had to go quite a ways for it. So we ended up homeschooling, and their reason behind it was this: you are just as vital part of our ministry as we are. And with you, with having kids, it opens up more doors. And so they counted us as an asset. My dad would do stuff that a lot of people wouldn't do with their children. He took me to prison to minister to different people there. Now, this is at ages like 7 and 8 I'm talking about. And these prisoners are rough guys. The prisons over there are absolutely horrible pits of not just wickedness, but of the bottom of the world. And yet he took me in there and he allowed me to help minister to these men. Just love them for who they are. When he'd go out and show the Jesus film, he didn't say, "Well, you can't come with me because this is serious stuff." No, because it is serious stuff, come with me, son. Don't make a fake environment for our young people to grow up in. Rather, involve them in the real ministry. Because they're not the future, they are the now. They are part of the body. And let's realize that. I love the verse that my brother read this morning from, or actually I think he just quoted it, but let's read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15. And this is the heart of Paul, and I pray this is going to be the heart of us as we leave in a couple hours from here. Paul says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." This is committing to excellence. Because if you notice one thing here, just because Paul committed to excellence does not mean those around him appreciated it. And I dare say, if you're willing to leave the things of the world behind, the world, and unfortunately many in the church, will not appreciate it either. But that makes no difference. Because your call to faithfulness is a call from God. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, "It is required in a steward that a man be found faithful." He doesn't ask much of us. He doesn't give us a guideline of things we must do. But he does require one thing. He requires that faithfulness. Like the woman in Mark 14 that we already mentioned once, Jesus says at the end, she never opens her mouth to defend herself. There's no need to. She pours her alabaster flask at his feet. She anoints him. And they say, "Why this waste?" But Jesus says, "She has done what she could. She has done what she could." There's no need to defend yourself in this world when you're committed to excellence. Yes, you won't be appreciated for it, but keep pursuing the goal. And Jesus Christ is the only approval you need. And his approval comes in the form of, "Well done, good and faithful, faithful servant." is the cry of our heart like the song? And you can tell that I love hymns. Hymns have encouraged me so much in life. And this song was one of my favorite songs of one of my friends, of course, in French. But nonetheless, he passed away from a brain tumor. And then his brother died a year later from a car accident. This one, they chose this song almost every single week in Breaking of Bread. And so we all had to learn it quite by heart in the assembly there in Saint-Louis. But nonetheless, the words in English are beautiful. It says, nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. And then skip down to the third verse. Nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be thine. Sin with its follies I gladly resign. All of its pleasures, pomp, and its pride, give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. And nearer, still nearer, well, life shall last, till safe in glory my anchor is cast, through endless ages ever to be, nearer, my Savior, still nearer to thee. Is that our goal? On committing to excellence, the road to excellence is never done until we are in the presence of God. In other words, we will never have reached that goal until we see Him face to face. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 comes true, that when we see Him, we'll be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. And that brings me to the last thing that I want to address before closing. And I actually got to share this briefly last night with the youth. And that is this. Start with the end in mind. Start with the end in mind. So often we kind of work from where we're at and we say the job's impossible. We're discouraged because it looks so gloomy. It looks so gloomy, but it looks so daunting in front of us. One of my passions in life, passions in the sense of something that I really have a burden for, is the condition of human trafficking in the world. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that, but it's all these young children, boys and girls alike, who are being trafficked across borders for the most wicked purposes that man can conceive. And as I think about doing something about it, or even working with orphans, and you think of the millions on the streets, I can get discouraged very fast. But you know, it's not about helping every single one. It's about being faithful one at a time. And when you commit to excellence, it's not a matter of, oh, such a task before me. How can I ever do it? Through the Lord's strength, you just be faithful. And He'll bring you to that. But start with the end in mind. There's a beautiful illustration that will just bring this all together. And same one which was shared last night. Picture a sculptor. And a sculptor starts out ultimately with a piece, a block of granite, a block of stone. And as the sculptor begins making something out of this block of stone, slowly the image of a lion starts to come out. His mane starts to become defined. The facial features of that lion come to emerge from the rock. And before long, that sculptor has indeed made a beautiful sculpting of a lion. And a young man walked up to the sculptor one day and said, How do you do that? How do you get a lion out of a piece of rock? And the sculptor smiled to that young man and said, actually, sir, it's quite easy. All I have to do is remove everything that doesn't look like a lion. Now, I can't imagine doing that with rock, but that's exactly the same thing in which we're called. In our lives, in committing to excellence, all we have to do is remove everything that does not look like Jesus Christ. Everything in our lives that does not represent Him fully. And I'm not talking about non-sins. I'm talking about holiness. I'm talking about that calling that we talked about. Commit to the call. Being set apart. Every little chip of your life that is not Jesus Christ, take it away. Whatever it may be in the smallest way, it is marring the image in the rock. Start with the end in mind. So as we prepare to receive this baton, by no means is it a small task. In fact, it's a lifelong task. It's something that will not be done until the day that you pass into eternity. It's something that at this point in your life you must commit to, and you must commit to persevere. You must commit to the call. You must commit to train faithfully. And once training faithfully, you must commit to protect the gospel with everything that is in you till death parts you. To the death, the gospel is worth it. and as we've mentioned before, but you must commit to finish. Commit to finishing the race. What good is it if you take the baton and you quit? You've lost. Lest I become disqualified, Paul says. Finish the race. And then once you've committed to finishing the race, don't stop there. Commit to finishing it with excellence. Run in such a way that you may win. Not looking at the Johns of the world and asking, well, what about him? But realizing what God's called you to. And in the end, you're going to stand before a throne of your Lord and Savior who died and gave everything for you. And are you going to have to say, I'm sorry for not giving everything back? If he is worth it all, can we sing like the song, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.